And aren't you glad it wasn't too cold to make it to church this morning? Yeah. Just out of curiosity, you guys walked, as you always do, piece of cake, pretty much, yeah. Anybody else? You guys walked, yeah, of course. So you're better than us? Is that okay? I get it. Yeah. We get to turn our attention today to a rich passage of Scripture that speaks into all of us today. So I invite you to turn with me to the first epistle of the Apostle Paul to the Corinthians, the church in Corinth. And we'll land in the 12th chapter today, beginning in the verse numbered 1. I'll give you just a moment to find that. 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and 1. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, you were enticed and led astray to idols that could not speak. Therefore, I want you to understand that no one speaking by the Spirit of God ever says, "Let Jesus be cursed." And no one can say, "Jesus is Lord," except by the Holy Spirit. Now, there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of services, but the same Lord. And there are varieties of activities, but it is the same God who activates all of them in everyone. To each is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. To one is given through the Spirit the utterance of wisdom, and to another the utterance of knowledge according to the same Spirit. To another, faith by the same Spirit, to another, gifts of healing by the one Spirit, to another, the working of miracles, to another, prophecy, to another, the discernment of gifts and spirits, to another, various kinds of tongues, to another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are activated by one and the same Spirit, who allots to each one individually just as the Spirit chooses. For just as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of the body, though many, are one body, so it is with Christ. Thanks be to God for God's holy word to us. And would you pray with me? And now, Lord God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart be acceptable in your sight. For you are indeed my rock and my redeemer. Amen. Our daughter turned 33 years of age last Friday, and if any of you know how in the world that happened, would you let me know? In the blink of an eye, that happened. A few years back, when Nina was teaching school way up in the mountains of Colorado, I got to visit her, a little father-daughter time before she got married, before things would change for us, before that boy. I've since come to accept him. I had the privilege of tying the knot that day they got married, and I happened to be walking with Tim to his car to go to the reception, and I turned to him and I said, "You know, if you give me a couple grandchildren, I may forgive you for this." So it took a while, but we now have a couple grandchildren, and the second one's name is A. William Kirkman. I didn't mean to get off on that tangent. I really didn't. I'm good now. You know, among other things that Nina and I did when I was out there, we went to church one Sunday, a church that I've been hoping to get to for some time. It's called Scum of the Earth Church. in Denver. I'm not kidding you, that's what they call it. This vibrant urban ministry in the heart of that city, reaching people on the margins, particularly younger people, reaching them with the good news of the gospel. According to their website, Scum of the Earth Church takes its name from the paraphrase of a verse found in 1 Corinthians, though found a bit earlier in the Apostle Paul's letters than the part we just read in chapter 4. He's talking about what it means to suffer for the cause of Christ. And he says, to this very hour, we are hungry and thirsty, poorly clothed, beaten, homeless, growing weary from the work of our hands. When reviled, we bless. When persecuted, we endure. When slandered, we speak kindly. We have become like the rubbish of the world, the scum of the earth, to this very day. And Paul's point there is that being a true follower of Jesus does indeed mean suffering, and it means we always remain acutely aware of our need for God's grace, right? Aware that we're not better than anybody else, aware that we've been called to reach people who are the outcast of this world, people who have been treated as such, people who may have even experienced the judgment of Christians. In the context of that church in Denver, it means showing God's love to punks and skaters and ravers and the homeless, and on it goes. Scum of the Earth Church. Go visit there sometime. Marlon Langston from our body, he's on some kind of pilgrimage and road trip through the western states, and he texted me the other day. He said, Pastor Will, what was that church you were telling me about? I said, Scum of the Earth. And so he went there. We'll hear his report when he comes back to us. Mike Sires is the pastor of Scum, as he affectionately calls it. Listen to something prophetic he wrote about the present state of affairs here in the American church. Every generation, he writes, is quick to point out the hypocrisy of the one that preceded it. Have you noticed that? The generation born just after World War II, which happens to be my own, began rejecting the values of our parents in the 1960s, so now it's our kids' turn. Today's young adults look at baby boomer Christians, all hung up on excellence in every part of church life, proclaiming that image is everything. Their churches reflecting that cultural trend, meaning that the nurseries have to be sparkling, church buildings have to have all the bells and whistles, the music as close to FM quality as possible, even if you have to hire it. Sunday services, seamless, perfect transition, just like TV. The preaching, entertaining, informative, cutting edge, though not so deep as to actually offend anybody. Even the plants on stage are beautiful. And so very artificial. And as a result, Pastor Cyrus says, the emerging generation, the millennials, those ages 18 to 30, have figured out that since everything is image in the church, therefore nothing can really be trusted. It's like everything's too good to be true. Church is too slick, too good, too polished to be real. And their 20-something hunger for authenticity, well, it just don't fit in. He goes on to tell about some young people that he knows, idealistic enough to think church would be a place that accepts people, but having that idealism challenged when the church they attended asked them to, quote, please remove your lip rings and nose rings and cover up your tattoos so that you will not be a distraction to other worshipers, end quote. Fortunately, their commitment to Jesus outweighed the misguided reverence of their older siblings in the Lord, meaning they were able to find another church, one where they could worship, one where they could learn and give and encourage others and be held accountable in their journey of faith. And I don't know about you, but when I hear that, why, that story stings my heart. Because while I do happen to believe that God calls us to excellence, to being prepared in our worship, to giving our very best in the ministry of the church, if that striving comes at the expense of real honesty and authenticity, then we have indeed missed our calling. If we're looking at numbers and dollars as signs of success instead of the holiness of our life together, then we have indeed missed our calling. If we speak of God's power as the power to make us healthy and wealthy and wise, then we have indeed missed our calling. Because the power of God is now and has always been the power to raise people from the dead, period. It's not about us. It's about God. And that's not a message that sells very well, is it? It don't sell because it runs so counter to so much human wisdom. Wisdom that is almost always about how to make it in this world. But the message of the cross isn't about how to make it in the world. It's about how to stop trying to make it and about falling in love with God instead. Which is why the Apostle Paul was so suspicious of prosperity preaching. And why he wrote so much about the Church of Jesus Christ being distinct from this world. It's why he wrote this letter to the Corinthians. See, here was a church that was confused about some things, confused about lots of things, actually. Some of the people of the church, those gifted with the ability to speak in tongues, let's say, or with particular wisdom or knowledge, they decided that a pecking order should be established. Instead of celebrating the variety of gifts the Holy Spirit pours out on us, here were people who claimed a spiritual precedence for themselves, for their more important gifts, thought they should be first in line at the head of the class. It meant the gifts given to the rest of the congregation, be they gifts of healing or prophecy or bricklaying or cooking or sheep tending or whatever, were somehow second class on the junior varsity. So Paul's message to these Corinthians emphasized two sides of a single truth. First, he affirmed the beauty of variety. And I need to tell you, Park Avenue, we are multiracial, we are multicultural, we are intergenerational, we are multi-denominational, and we are multi-gifted, and God thinks that's beautiful. There are all kinds of manifestations of the Spirit. Paul says in verse 7, and those manifestations are all authentic gifts given by the Holy Spirit and therefore completely of God. But Paul also needed them to know that this variety blossoms and thrives only when there is an underlying unity in the body. That's the other side of the coin. He said there are not many gifts, there's only one, or not many spirits, there's only one spirit. Not many lords, there's just one Lord. Not many gods, there's just one God, and it is the same God who activates those gifts in everybody. And then Paul delivers this amazing punchline. He says, this endless variety of spiritual gifting is available to be used by the body of Christ for what? For the common good. Did we hear that? It means there are no superstars in God's kingdom. Spiritual gifts are not given to spruce up your resume. They are given so that we might become members of one unified body. Our gifts distinguish not by degree, not by importance, only by kind. And the only way they will be used in the manner intended is if we work together for the common good of the whole body, of young and old, of male and female, of black and white, of educated and not, of extroverted and introverted, the whole body. That's the bottom line, Paul says. 33 years ago on Friday, the day I was remembering earlier, a day that would change Julie's life and my life forever, for the better, January the 15th, 1983, 9:46 a.m., 8 pounds, 12 ounces, Nina Marie. But that day happened to be somebody else's birthday, right? Had he lived, Martin Luther King Jr. would have been 54 that day. Would have been 87 last Friday. The day our daughter, our firstborn, came into the world, I happened to be reading Dr. King's book, Stride Toward Freedom. His account of the Montgomery bus boycott in 1955. The account of a community-wide act of civil protest waged on behalf of justice and social change as people in that city collectively decided they would not sit idly by in the face of racial segregation and discrimination. In 1955, Dr. King was the same age I was when I read his book. He was 26. And so inspiring did I find his words and actions as his legacy of leadership was just beginning. If you stop by my office, you'll see a photograph on the wall. Among my most prized possessions, a picture of Dr. King and his family. It is signed in the lower left-hand corner by his wife, Coretta. It was a gift to me from Ken Cron here at Park. Dr. King understood that when the body of Christ, the spiritual community, endowed with a variety of gifts and respectful of each other and committed to the common good, when we come together, we really can do all things through Jesus Christ who strengthens us. He once said, everybody can be great because anybody can serve. You don't have to have a college degree to serve. You don't have to make your subject and verb agree to serve. You only need a heart full of grace, a soul generated by love. He once said, faith is taking the first step even when you don't see the whole staircase. He once said, the ultimate measure of a person is not where we stand in moments of comfort and convenience, but where we stand at times of challenge and controversy. And he once said, on the occasion of his receiving the Nobel Prize for Peace, there are moments in life of unutterable fulfillment, moments that cannot completely be explained by those symbols called words. Their meaning can only be articulated by the inaudible language of the heart. I experience this high and joyous moment not for myself alone, but for those devotees of nonviolence who have moved so courageously against the ramparts of racial injustice, who in the process have acquired a new estimate of their own human worth. Many of them young and cultured, others middle-aged and middle-class, the majority poor and untutored. But they are all united in the quiet conviction that it is better to suffer in dignity than to accept segregation in humiliation. These are the real heroes of the freedom struggle, the noble people for whom I accept this prize. See, I don't happen to believe that the Church of Jesus Christ need be on the endangered species in this dying world. But an alive church will only happen when we are able to give ourselves to the message of the gospel without embezzling God's glory. When we're able to tell the story without cluttering it up with our own insatiable need for success. When we begin to truly value one another and everybody's gifts, then it becomes clearer to this world and it becomes clearer to us, right? That our amazing God is the only fit object of our heart's desire. Would you pray with me? God, I thank you. I thank you today for those who have gone before us. I thank you for our elders in this room. Some of them are physically here, and some of them couldn't be here today because it's so cold outside. And some of them are no longer with us in body, but they're here in spirit. I thank you for courage shown over many years here at Park Avenue. The courage to not sit idly by. I pray that that we would continue to lean in and live in to that legacy. Help us to know where you're calling us, Lord. Help us to know that that you have provided enough resource, enough gift, enough wisdom to answer whatever calling you extend to us. Help us to have the faith to believe that, to trust it. I pray these things in your precious name. Amen.